All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Okay, you are here. Good. Amen.
Amen.
We're awake. Yes?
Yes.
Amen. I want us to turn this morning to a scripture which you may not be familiar with. The Lord dropped this into my heart a few weeks ago. And it's from Jeremiah 47. Jeremiah 47, and we're going to read the last two verses of the chapter. Verses 6 and 7. And then this morning we're going to do a little bit of teaching from this these two scriptures. So my brother's got it on the screen. So let's read. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. You know, the prophet here makes a declaration, and he says, oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest, and be still. Then he asks the question, he says, how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? He says, there he has appointed it. You know, I want to break these two scriptures down this morning and just go line by line. This is the method by which I'm comfortable going through the scriptures. Just take a scripture and go through line by line, sometimes word by word. But this morning, line by line. Amen. Oh, you sword. Well, that's the way Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and building, teaching. He says, oh, you sword of the Lord. Oh, you sword of the Lord. You know, this whole chapter, and it's only a short chapter, it's dealing, and it's talking about the judgment upon the enemies of the Lord, upon those that came against the Philistines. And you know, it may be that this statement, oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet, maybe was a proclamation of the Philistines. But this is asked, this question is asked. You know, oh, sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? You know, the sword of the Lord is, and I believe this is a reference here to the Word of God. Because in Ephesians 6 verse 17, we have Paul giving us the analogy of the Roman soldier. And he talking about the armor. And he says that we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Lord, the Word of God. And then, again, we have another scripture in Revelation 19, where it's this chapter in Revelation is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not to rapture the church, but the coming of the Lord Jesus with the church.
Amen.
And here it says in Revelation 19:15 that when he speaks, it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he strikes the nations. You know, when Jesus returns with his church to rule and reign for the millennium, you know, he's not going to come with a nuclear bomb. He's not going to come and split an atom and cause havoc. He's not going to come with any weapon of human construction. He's going to come with the Word of God, the word of God out of his mouth. That sharp sword that goes forth from his mouth. The word of God. You know what it says here? O sword of the Lord. You know, every single one of us. Did you know this? You are like a sword in the hand of God. Why? Because we are told that we are to speak and proclaim the word of God. Do you know that God has ordained that through the proclamation of the word of God that men will be saved? You know, it's not through signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders may have to some an attraction. But that is not the means by which God has purposed men and women to be saved. It's through the proclamation of the word of God.
Amen.
It's not through programs that the church can put on. It's not through any type of entertainment. Now, these all have their place, and I'm all up for these things, but God has purposed, he has ordained, that it's through the preaching of the word of God that men and women, boys and girls are saved and come to the knowledge of him. That's why your testimony and your witness is important. You know, you are God's sword. You are, the word of God in your mouth will be used by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To draw men and women to Jesus. You say, but I haven't got a great testimony. You know, I always thought that. This might surprise you. Some of you know my father, some of you knew my mother. I was brought up in a Christian home. Both mom and dad were born again Christians right from their teens. And they married. They had five of us, son, the eldest of five children. And we were brought up in a Christian home. Every day we knew what it was to pray, to read the scriptures. And we had this part of our daily routine. Before we went to school in the morning, as a family, we would gather, we would pray, we would read the scriptures. We would go to church week by week. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. We went Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We had Sunday afternoon to Sunday school, Sunday evening. We went in the middle of the week. Not so much when we were smaller because we needed to sleep. But as we grew up, and you know, I have never known not being in the house of God. You know, I began to think, and I used to hear testimonies, and I used to hear people say they had a wonderful testimony of how God delivered them out of things, and you know, perhaps a life of crime or a life of drink and drugs. And you think, I said this once, wow, wouldn't it be great to have a testimony like that? And I mentioned to a friend of mine quite a few years ago, I said, you know, I don't feel like I've got a great testimony. Now, I'm already in the ministry at this point. I don't feel like I've got a great testimony. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, Peter, he says, you've got one of the greatest testimonies there is. Now, I'm in the ministry. I'm a preacher at this point. He says, you've got a great testimony. One of the greatest testimonies there is. He says, why? He says, because God has kept you all these years.
Amen.
You've never fallen into the ways of the world. You've never had to be delivered from this. Now, I needed to be saved. I needed to ask God to forgive me, to repent of my sin. You know, just because I was born into a Christian home doesn't give me an automatic entrance into heaven.
That's right.
I needed to that personal relationship as well. But he looked at me and he says, Peter, he says, you've got the greatest testimony there is. He said, God has kept you. You know, you've been spared. Now, there are some things that I don't understand because I haven't gone through them. But still, God gives me wisdom to deal with situations. But every single one of us, you know, our testimony, our witness is important. Why? Because God uses that to draw men and women to himself. But then it's asked, the question's asked in this verse. He says, how long until you are quiet. You know, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to testifying, when it comes to giving a word of encouragement, when it comes to witnessing to somebody, how long is it before you're quiet? Now there's a question to ponder this morning. How long until you quit, you give up, you stop doing what you know is right to do? Well, there was a man in the scriptures. I don't want to take time looking at this man this morning, but if you just want to write this reference down in 2 Samuel 23, verse 10. In 2 Samuel 23, we read of some great men that supported David, King David, as he became. But in 2 Samuel 23, we read of a man. I think the scriptures call him David's three mighty men or something like that. But his name was Eleazar. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 23 that he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. It says, and his hand stuck to the sword. He attacked the Philistines until he was physically weak and weary, yet his hand stayed on the sword. His hand stuck to the sword. And God brought about a great victory that day, it goes on to say in that verse. Amen. Are you like him? When the going gets tough, you keep your hand on the sword? Or do you, I'm going to lay my sword down. Going to quit. Going to give up. There's another reference in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I love this book. I love Nehemiah. I teach often from it. But Nehemiah 4:17 talks about Nehemiah's men building the walls of Jerusalem. And it says here in 17 and 18, it says, even though they were greatly persecuted, it says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. You know, they were prepared. They weren't going to lay down their weapons. Why? Because they needed to be used against those that would attack the wall of Jerusalem and attack the work that they were doing. You know, we're not meant to lay down our sword, the testimony of our lips. Amen. We're not meant to lay down the word of God. Why? Because the sword is meant to be used. It's a weapon, and it's meant to be used. The word of God needs to be spoken from our lips. It needs to be proclaimed from the pulpit. It needs to be part of our daily life. Every day. All day. We testify. We witness. The instructions given to the people of God were that they were to talk about it when they went out, when they came in, when they sat down, when they rose up, when they ate, when they were in the house. They taught it. They proclaimed it so that their children grew up knowing the word of God. But it says on in this scripture, it says, oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? I wonder how long it is until we want to be quiet. But then he goes on, he says, put yourself back up, or put yourself up, sorry, into your scabbard. The scabbard, this is the holster or the sheath that you put the sword into. This is the place where the sword is kept when it's not being used. This is the place where the sword is when it's being rested. The scabbard is a place of safety and security. If you think about it, when you put the sword into the sheath or the scabbard, it protects the blade. Keeps it sharp. It's not going to be knocked about through walking around. It's there for protection. And you know, there's many people that would have us shrink back into the security of perhaps the church. Oh, be comfortable in church. You know, there's no hassle in church. We're in a little enclosure, a little bubble. We can come, we can praise, we can worship, we can be okay. There's a scripture in Amos that says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You know, we shouldn't... maybe I'll get into trouble for this. If you are comfortable in church this morning, let me tell you, get uncomfortable. I don't mean uncomfortable sitting on the seats, but you know, we should be so uncomfortable that we want to go out and tell people about Jesus. This isn't a social club where we can have fun. Now, we enjoy the presence of the Lord, and I love the presence of God. I love to worship. But church needs to send us out onto the streets. We need to go out and tell people about Jesus. Tell them about our wonderful Savior. Tell them what they're missing by not being here. You know, the Word of God has got to be on our lips. We don't come into this, shrink back into the safety of the church where we are no longer going to cause trouble. You know, the enemy doesn't mind you coming here. He'd have you in church every day. Morning, noon, or morning, afternoon, and night. Why? Because when you're in church, you're not out there. Now, it doesn't mean you don't come to church. Pastor can wrap me across the wrist. I'm not saying don't come to church. Come to church. You need to come to church. You need to be fed. You need to grow. You need to fellowship. Amen. But there's also the time to go out. Amen. And use the sword. Neither should we turn back. There's a really sad scripture. Well, I think it's sad because in Psalm 78, verse 9, it says this. The people of Ephraim turned back when the battle got hot. When the battle began to get hot, they turned back and went home. The people of God, those from the tribe of Ephraim, when the battle got strong, they turned on their towels and went. Turned their back on the battle and went home. You know, the enemy would have us go back into the place where we're no longer effective. We're no longer being used. And he's quite happy to do that, to allow you to feel at ease. And he comes at you and he says, you know, it's time you rested. Time to be still. And he'll quote a scripture and he says, you know, the scripture says this. Be still and know that I am God. Now God said that for a purpose. Why? Because at the time the people needed to be still. They needed to hear what he was going to say. But the enemy will tell you, take it easy. Rest. Put your feet up. You know, you've got plenty of time. In actual fact, the enemy of our souls, he wants us to adopt this attitude. Let's just wait and see what happens. Wait and see. You know, when you wait and see, when you take it easy, when you rest, when you think, oh, well, I've got plenty of time. I can tell them another day. I can give them a tract another day. Do you know what? There's no risk involved with that. There's no faith involved. You know, we've just had read to us, Brother Richie read to us that scripture in Hebrews. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith. You know, there's no faith in taking it easy. There's no battles to be fought and won. Why? Don't need the trouble. We're taking it easy. We're resting. When we start resting, then we start compromising. Oh, well, it doesn't matter about that. We'll put that off to another time. Rest and be still. You know, my father told a story once. I don't know whether he's told it here. He was a young man at the time of the story, and part of one of his roles in the church that he was involved in was to lead what they called as the track distribution team. He looked after he used to go out every Saturday onto the streets of where we lived in West London. Now, I wasn't around at the time, but they'd hand out tracts on the streets. Then they'd go around the doors and leaflets, tracts through the doors, or they'd knock the doors. And he tells this story that one day he was going home from, I don't know where he'd been, maybe he'd been out leafleting. And he felt the quickening of the Holy Spirit inside to put a tract through somebody's door who lived only a few doors up from where he lived with his mum and his dad. You know, he struggled and he thought, oh no, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, and then tomorrow came, something happened, he got busy, he put it off to another time. Then one day he finally said, okay, I'll go and put this leaflet in the door. And he put the leaflet in the door. You know, the very next week you read in the newspaper that the person in that house had died. Now for him, I'm sure a relief that he had actually done what the Holy Spirit had prompted him to do when he did. Had he done it sooner, it would have been better. But God was merciful. You know, don't put it off. Don't rest. Don't give up. Don't quit. Why? Because somebody may be depending on you giving a word. God may be waiting for you just to give a word to somebody. You know, we've had in our church in the UK many years ago, we had a lady. She came to the Lord. She gave her heart to the Lord. It was a great, miraculous occasion. You know, the very next day, she went home to be with the Lord. And that's not just the first time that happened in our church. That somebody gave their heart to the Lord, and within a few days or a week, you know, the Lord had taken them. And then the prophet asked this question, and he said, well, how can it be quiet? How can God's word be quiet? How can I be quiet? We cannot be quiet. We cannot rest. We cannot take it easy. We cannot be still. We cannot just wait and see what happens. Yes, the people might be getting at us. They might be forceful in telling us to be quiet. I like the account in, I believe it's Mark's Gospel. I think it's Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Where Jesus is going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is sitting there at the side of the road. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And all those that are around him tell him to be quiet. Shut up. He doesn't want to bother with you. And then he said, when he heard that, he shouted, the scripture says, all the more. Louder as well. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, when they tell us to be quiet, are we going to say, okay. I'm not going to say that then. You know, and you know, brethren, this is happening today. They will tell us, you cannot say that. You cannot say this and this and this. How can we be quiet? We've got to say what God says. We've got to deliver the word of God. We've got to proclaim the truth. How can we be quiet? How can the word of God be shut up? Actually, the very same prophet, if you come back with me to chapter 20, Jeremiah 20, verse 7, 8 and 9. Because the prophet, you know, the people were getting at him. They were telling him, you know, the prophet Jeremiah, you have to feel for this prophet. You know, he prophesied, everything he prophesied was judgment. If you look at what he said, you know, there's hardly anything in his, what God told him to say that's encouraging. It was, God is going to judge. And they told him to be quiet. And Jeremiah 20 verse 7, it says this. He says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. And he says here, he says, when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence upon. He proclaimed what God had told him to say. And then he says, and this is why he was held in derision, because the word of the Lord was made to him a reproach and derision daily. And then, verse 9 says, so I said, okay, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm going to keep my peace. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I'm not going to mention him anymore. And I love this verse here, verse 9. It says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. And I could not. How can we be quiet? How can God's word be stifled and shut up? Why? Because the prophet goes on in chapter 47. How can it be quiet? He says, since the Lord has given it a charge. God has given his word a mission. Isaiah writes, talking about God's word, he says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It will prosper in the purpose for which it was sent. God's word will do its job. God has given it a charge, so we cannot hold it back. We cannot give up. We have a charge and commission that comes from God himself. This isn't the commission of a church. This is a commission from Jesus Christ himself. As Pastor shared a few months ago, the captain of our salvation, our captain, our commander in chief, has given us a command, a commission. In Jeremiah 20, we didn't read it this way, but at the beginning of the verse, it says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. Lord, you induced me. And I was persuaded. You spoke to me. I was persuaded. I was compelled. We have Jesus' words to us in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 that we're to go to every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group proclaiming the word of God. That doesn't mean that we're all preachers. But we go with our testimony to our neighbor. We go with what God has done for us to the person that we live near, the person we meet in the grocery shop. We give the word of God. Our charge is to preach and proclaim the gospel to every ethnic group. Why God has given this word a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore. Ashkelon was a chief city of the Philistines. It was a place, a stronghold. And you know our battle? You know, we're not fighting against people or or even governments. Now, we may not like the things that they decide, the laws they pass. They may be contrary to the word of God, but we are not fighting them. Brother Anthony shared this a few weeks ago about the battle. It's not against people. Your problem isn't your neighbor. It isn't the person down the street. It isn't the government that passing laws and all sorts of things. Our fight, Ephesians 6 tells us, is against the principalities and powers. It's against the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit is a mighty weapon against him. So when we proclaim what God's word says, no, we don't have to do the job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. He takes the words that we say, when they're God's words, when they're the word of God, he uses it. He cuts it. You know, the word of God is able to, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4, 12, to penetrate deep within the Spirit. To the point of dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Oh, how powerful is the word of God. There he has appointed it. I'm going to close with just one verse, and I'm going to read it from three translations this morning. You know, God has appointed the word of God. He's appointed you and me. He's anointed us with this, with the Spirit of God to proclaim the word of God. And he says this, Jesus teaching himself in John 15 and verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now I'm going to put the emphasis on that word go again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Another translation of that verse. This is an old translation. Weymouth's translation. He says, it is not you who chose me, but it is I who chose you and appointed you that you might go and be fruitful and that your fruit might remain. You know, God's word never returns void. God's word's always fruitful when you proclaim the word of God. It may not be fruitful in your lifetime. The fruit of what you sow, what you speak, may come after you're already with the Lord. But it's always fruitful. It always bears fruit. You know, a seed. We was amazed. I'll tell you this. I've got one more scripture to read, one more translation. We were really amazed, Jane and I, because last year we planted some seeds, and they began to sprout and grow, and then the cold weather hit us, and these little seedlings had died. You know, we were actually some of them we did. We got rid of them. And there were some that looked, well, they still looked okay. So we said, well, we'll hang on to them for a little while. And this cold weather came this year. You know, and then a few weeks ago, we moved from where we were, moved apartments. And we've got this little place which catches the sun. And we shoved these little plant pots out there. We said, let's just see what happens. And you know, today, we've got some wonderful little plants. The seed never dies. The seed never dies. God's word never dies. When you sow God's word, when you speak God's word, it doesn't die. Now, it might take some time, but it always comes to fruition. So Jesus said, he says, I chose you and appointed you that you might go and be fruitful and that your fruit might remain. Then one more translation, the Bible in basic English. And I'll finish with this one. You did not take me for yourselves, but I took you for myself. I like this. Listen, what Jesus said in this translation, he says, I gave you the work of going about and producing fruit, which will be forever. Amen. You know, we have a charge given to us by Jesus to proclaim the Word of God. Amen. To speak the Word of God, to preach it, proclaim it, publish it, to testify, to witness, to share. However we get the Word of God out, let's be diligent to do it. Why? Because we're like the sword of the Lord in God's hand. And the Word of God on our lips. So how can it be quiet? That's my question to you this morning. How can we be quiet when we've got such a great charge from God? God has given it a charge. God has given us a charge. Let's not rest and be still, but go on working for Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's give it a hand. Good morning. Amen. You know the word.